But would you take the Word of God and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would, 1 Corinthians. And we're going to continue here in God's Word in our study of this chapter. And Paul, remember, had received evidently a letter from the house of Chloe. We saw that in the first chapter. About the divisions in the church, the division over personalities, as he had mentioned chapter 1, evidently about fornication and about believers taking each other to law to resolve the smallest matters that really didn't need to be taken to court. And so Paul confronted them by telling them that they were carnal. And so that is the diagnosis. They were carnal. And when you're carnal, you think carnally. Before addressing any of these issues, Paul reminded them in the first chapter that as Christians, they had been called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in the first, really, six chapters of 1 Corinthians, it seems that these believers were not so much taken by the fellowship with the Lord as much as the fellowship with the world. By the way, James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so, what is it that was influencing their thinking? You see, there is a calling upon our lives as believers. This calling is about fellowship. That's what it means to be saved, that now we have fellowship with the Lord. And fellowship is about influence. In other words, we, now that we are saved, that we are in Christ, we have fellowship with Him, we may be influenced by Him, conformed to His image. And influence takes place when our thinking is affected. And thinking always shapes behavior. Now, I say this in this order because of this. Fornication is a sinful behavior, and he confronted this church about that. This behavior of fornication is attributable to wrong thinking. And wrong thinking comes by way of influence. And influence is the product of fellowship. And so he had brought them back to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first chapter. Now, as we come now to chapter 7, Paul, here in this chapter, begins to answer some specific questions that had been written to him in a letter. If you notice in the very first verse, he says, "Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." Now, evidently, from the very first chapter, Chloe, the house of Chloe, had sent Paul a letter. There's division in the church. There's fornication. Brothers are taking each other to the law. And so he had dealt with those general things. But evidently, included in this letter were some specific questions. Maybe that they wanted Paul to answer. And here he is proceeding to answer those questions. We noted in verse 1 and 2, he talked about the complete abstinence of fornication. Believers should completely abstain from fornication. That sexual fulfillment should be found nowhere outside of marriage, the marriage institution. And then he begins to talk about marriage in verse 3 through 5. And he talked about the mutual responsibility in marriage of the husband and the wife. And then in verse 5, Paul gave some guidelines concerning intimacy in the marriage relationship. No doubt probably answering some specific questions about this subject. But now we come to verse 7. We're going to continue reading in this chapter. Again, and I made some remarks last week about in this chapter, you find that Paul speaks and he says, "This I receive by commandment. This I do not speak, not the Lord, but my judgment." And so I talked about those things. Why does he say that? And so on. But we're going to come now to verse 7 and read just a few verses as he continues to answer some specific questions. Verse 7. Now let's stand together. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. "For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. I read those verses, I'm like, oh, what are we going to do with this? Well, I'd like to bring your attention, as I always do, to the verses. Notice back to verse 7, he says, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Paul is no doubt answering some specific questions, but I believe as he answers those questions, he is teaching some principles that apply beyond just those specific topics. And that's really what I want us to get from this chapter, that there are some principles that the Christian ought to live by. And those principles are applicable to answer many issues of the Christian life. And so I'd like to preach this morning on this principle we find in verse 7. Every man hath his proper gift of God. Every man hath his proper gift of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we ask that you would give us an understanding as we approach those specific topics that Paul deals with. I pray that you'd help us to see those principles that ought to shape and influence the life of the Christian. So, Lord, help us to apply those things to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We do not have the questions in this specific chapter. We know that Paul is answering things that they had specifically written to him about. He said that in the very first chapter. And so Paul does not restate the question, but we may get some indications based on the answer as to what the general question is. And here, evidently, in verse 7 through 9, he's considering questions concerning those who are unmarried and widows. He had condemned fornication outright, verse 1 and 2. He had talked about the wonderful union of the marriage relationship and the mutual responsibilities and how to fulfill the needs of the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. And now he addresses the topic of those who are unmarried and those who are widows. So those who have never been married, but those then who were married, but then have become widows. They've lost their husband, or wife has lost her husband, a husband has lost the wife, and now they are unmarried once again, or as the scripture calls them, widows. And he is going to give us a number of things to consider, and I would like to deal with that, because certainly there might be some misunderstanding as to what Paul is saying here. And what Paul is saying, we have to take it in context of all that he said about this topic, so that we might not misunderstand what he's saying. He says, notice as we continue, I would, verse 7, that all men were even as I myself. Now, the topic of verse 7 through 9 is the state of being unmarried or being a widow. Now, from the scriptures, we know that Paul was unmarried. Now, some people might think, well, maybe he was, and maybe he lost his spouse, so now he is a widow, or that he's never been married. I tend to think that he was never married. Now, that's a possibility, but there's nothing that says that he was married at a time, and now he's a widower. But here he says, I would that all men were even as I myself. He is in this state, this unmarried state. And Paul declares here, by the way, this state, he says that there's different gifts, but in verse 8 he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And so that's what he's referring to, this state of being unmarried. And we might think here at this point that, well, is Paul then commanding them to not marry, to be celibate as he is? Is that what he's saying? And I would say to you that is not what he's commanding at all. And let me give an explanation, because Paul has declared, for example, that the doctrine of forbidding to marry is not a correct doctrine. If you go with me, turn with me to 1 Timothy. And so, by the way, in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, who he had left at Ephesus, to take care of some things that were going on and to set the church in order. And he confronts Timothy about, obviously, some false doctrines that were being propagated in the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, here's what he says in verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And so, one of those doctrines of devils is forbidding to marry. And so here Paul condemned this idea that someone would stand in the church and teach this doctrine to forbid to marry. Now, Paul, when writing, go to chapter 5 now. In chapter 5, the very next chapter, again, writing to Timothy in chapter 5, verse 14, here he speaks of the younger women who had become widows. And notice what he says in this context, 1 Timothy 5:14, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And here when he talks about the younger women, the context, notice, is those who are younger who had become widows. And obviously he's talking there about who should the church take care of, the widows. And he gives some guidelines as to the widows that should be taken care of and the widows that should not. And so he mentions that the younger ones should indeed marry and have children and so on. And so Paul, when we come here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is not imposing celibacy. He is rather explaining that the unmarried state is not a negative or an unpleasant state. That's all that he is saying. He is not teaching a doctrine that you should not marry. As a matter of fact, throughout the scriptures, we know that this is a wonderful thing. Marriage is a wonderful thing. But I think here he is addressing the other side, that if there is a widow, if there is someone who is in a state of unmarried, that that is not a negative or an unpleasant state. Now, I think because, again, with the Corinthian culture on the background, it was very prevalent there. Fornication was prevalent. A lot of things was prevalent, and so it was, by the way, most of the world today still gets married, and people enter into relationships. But Paul, who is in an unmarried state, and he says, for I would that all men were even as I myself. In other words, Paul, he's not issuing a command, but he's saying, this is not a bad state. It should not be perceived as something that is negative or something that is unpleasant. And notice what he says in the second part of verse 7, but every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, and another after that. And so here the context, one after this manner, one after that. These are general statements, and certainly they're applicable outside of marriage, but the context would see that, you know, God gives a gift for those who have a desire to be married and who are married, and that's good. Others are not. And that's a gift of God. It's not a negative state. It is not something that is to be looked down upon. By the way, Jesus taught this. If you go back with me to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus here in this teaching, he is talking about, now the context, he's talking about marriage. But then he goes into the topic of those who are unmarried. Notice, again, Matthew chapter 19, let's look at verse 3. Here are the questions that are being asked of the Lord. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And, by the way, so here is the Pharisees. They always came to trick Jesus, to ask him a question to trick Jesus. Interesting, you think you can trick God, who possesses all wisdom. But here is the behavior the Jewish authorities had used what Moses had said about divorce as a pretext so that men could give any reason to divorce their wives and to remarry. That's what he says. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? That's always the best answer. What does the scripture say? That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so here God, or Jesus is speaking of God's intent for the marriage union. God has joined two in holy matrimony, and that divine union should not be terminated by man. That's what he says. That is God's intent for marriage. God intends for a man and a woman to be married for life. That is God's intent. But notice what he says. If we continue, verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And so here you see what they were doing. They asked to put her away for every cause. You see, they had used that portion when Moses had taught about, well, give your wife a bill of divorce. And they had said, see, you can divorce your wife now. And so if she's unpleasant to you in any way, you can use the law to divorce your wife. And so he says, Jesus saith unto them, verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And so he said, look, Moses, he did not give you as if this was a good thing. He did so because of the hardness of your heart. Notice, the word is, he suffered you. In other words, it was not God's intent, and Moses knew that that was not God's intent. But Moses also knew the wickedness of man. You see, Moses commanded, yes, to give a bill of divorce because of the hardness of the heart. This was never God's intent from the beginning. And after those answering those questions from the Pharisees, the disciples come in verse 10. His disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, is it good? Is it not good to marry? So here Jesus now is going to teach about the idea of the unmarried state. Notice verse 11. But he said unto them, the disciples, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now I want you to notice here that Jesus gave three reasons why some might remain unmarried. And here are the three reasons, and I put them into three classifications. The first is a natural state. The second is a forced. And the third is a choice. Notice the first one. It is natural. He says, these are eunuchs by birth and may have no natural desire for a marital companionship. You see, for these, we might say that the desire to be married is not present at all. So that's what Jesus says. There are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. In other words, there is nothing in them that caused them to have a desire to be married. And notice Jesus is teaching that because he's showing them here that this is not something that is unnatural. Although, yes, God designed a man and a woman to be married and to procreate and to multiply. There is such a state where someone is born with no desire for companionship from birth. Now, do not let the world convince you that this means that some people are homosexuals. That is not what he is saying. This is no desire for sexual fulfillment at all. This is not some inordinate and perverted thing, as some people often use it. Not at all. But it is those who from birth, and by the way, throughout my life, I've known some people who've never been married and who have never had the desire to be married, who've served the Lord their whole lives. In France, we knew a man. Actually, we took a mission trip with him. And I remember as a child, not really understanding everything, but I remember asking this gentleman when I was 8 and 9 years old, how come you're not married? How come you're not married? As a young boy, I thought, well, this is a nice young man. He was serving the Lord. I thought, surely he can find a wife out there. But he had no desire to. No desire to. By the way, that did not make him strange. He had... Notice, every man has his proper gift of God. And so we must not think that state to be a strange state. Jesus taught that. Now, there's a second saying. That is the forced. Notice he says, and there are some eunuchs, verse 12, which were made eunuchs of men. Now, these are eunuchs by imposition. Although they may have a desire, their ability to procreate has been taken away from them. For these, the desire may be present, but the ability has been taken away. Now, this would often be found in palaces and in courts. That those men who served in the palaces were often, their ability to procreate was taken away because there were queens and concubines and so forth. And so that was forced upon them so that they would not procreate in the court. Those were left to the kings and to the rulers. And so now that is forced upon them. They were servants and slaves. It was not their choice. Now, obviously, this practice today is completely gone, but it was very common in those days. And so there is the natural state. There is the forced. It's an imposition. Eunuchs, notice he mentions those which are made eunuchs of men. And so it is forced upon them. But then there's a third state, and that is, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God. The third one is a choice. Do you notice? They have made themselves that way for the kingdom of God. So these are eunuchs by choice that have dedicated themselves to a greater purpose in this life. For these, the desire may have been present at some point, but they have a greater desire to completely dedicate themselves to the Lord. Now let me say this. There is no such call, I want to say that there is no such call for those who would serve God in the church, that they must be in this state in order to serve God. The reason why I say this is because I know that there are different church institutions that teach that for some people who would serve God, they have to be in that state. There is no such command in God's Word. Notice this is a choice, a personal choice, not an imposition by a church hierarchy. This is someone that might say, I want to completely dedicate myself to the Lord. By the way, when you look at, if you study a little bit of missionary biographies, you'll find that many times missionaries are single. A lot of them are, not all of them, but some will be single. Sometimes you have a woman who goes and is single. When I went to Crown College, there was a woman who actually retired, but she went as a single, I think it was in Papua New Guinea, to a tribe. And the tribe, you know, was completely remote. She had to be dropped in by helicopter. And in that tribe, everybody lived, right, all exposed. There was no clothing of any kind. But she served and she saw many converted to Christ. She dedicated her life to the Lord. That was her choice. By the way, the church didn't impose that on her. She chose, rather, she evidently in her life, she had a greater desire to serve God than to be in the married state. So I'm saying this here for this reason, because Paul, when he says, if we go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when he says, I would that men were even as I myself, for himself he's talking about, look, there's a good thing about, there are advantages to not being married. By the way, if you notice with me later in this chapter, well, he's going to talk about some of the advantages of that. Now, let me give you one example. Jeremiah chapter 16 verse 1. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons and daughters in this place. So Jeremiah, evidently, when God called him to prophesy to the nation of Israel, he says, look, because of what I'm asking you to do, I don't want you to take a wife. Now that was God. And it could be here that Jeremiah maybe had a desire to get married, had a desire to have children. And God said, that's not going to be your life, Jeremiah. And by the way, Jeremiah followed the Lord's instruction. By the way, there's a lot of negative things for the life of Jeremiah. I'm thinking one of them is, hey, you're going to go preach to them and they're not going to listen, just so you know, but you still have to preach to them. I can imagine Jeremiah was not like, yay, I look forward to that life. No, not at all. But I think that when we meet Jeremiah one day, I don't think he's going to look back at his life and say, man, that was a horrible life. I think he's going to be glad that he served the Lord. He goes on, if you go back when the 1 Corinthians 7, so when he says, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. I'm going to revisit this because this is the principle that he's trying to get them to understand. Some after this matter, another after that. Verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Notice this is not a command. But from the emphasis that Paul places here, it would seem that a question had been asked about the unmarried and the widows. Shouldn't they get married? With the background of Corinth that we know, there might have been some cultural pressure, maybe even in the church, to enter into a marital relationship. You're unmarried. What's wrong with you? By the way, let me just encourage you with your children. Don't put the pressure, undue pressure on your children to get married quickly. Because they might feel that pressure and make the wrong decision. And so don't communicate to them that somehow they have to fit a mold, that by 22 they have to have married, they have to be married. That's not the case at all. And so we have to be careful with those things and use wisdom. But he says here, again, he is not issuing command, but the pressure maybe was in the church. Shouldn't these people get married? Widows married again. Those who are married get married. I mean, that's the culture. And so there might have been that pressure. But Paul mentions that the season of life, the season of life that is classified either as unmarried or widow, is not a bad season. You see, there is some good in it. One of those reasons is actually expressed later in this chapter. Go down with me to verse 32. He touches on this a little later. Notice 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. He says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now notice there's a temptation here to fall on a ditch on both sides. Right? On the one hand, he says, well, I'm single, it's better that way because you can't really serve God when you're married. But, or to be on the other side and say, well, you should be married. Because you're, I mean, certainly you're, it's strange that you don't have that desire, don't want to be married again. And so there's a danger to be on both sides. But here Paul expresses one of the benefits that they should not look down on someone who is unmarried and maybe who is widowed and who doesn't want to get married again. There should be no pressure put on that person to get married again. Why? Because actually, they're in a state where they can serve God. Interestingly, he says that if you're a wife, well, you care for your husband. That's part of your life. And so that is part of that. If you're a husband, you have a wife, you have to care for your wife. And let me put it this way. Certainly if I was single, if I was not married and didn't have children, by the way, I like that state. I want that state. Okay? God has gifted me with that state. I want to be married. But if I was not in that state, here's my life would be different. Right? Let me put it this way. If I had a job, I don't have to make as much money if I'm single as if I have a family. Why? Well, because the need is much less. And so I might have then more time to serve God in other areas. instead of maybe working as much, right? That could be the case. Because he says here that there are, now when he refers to distractions, is, but as a husband, now that I am a husband and I have children, my God-given responsibility is to care for them. He that careth not for his own is worse than an infidel. That's God's command. You see, and so one state is not to be looked down upon, but the truth is, I cannot say, well, I'm going to serve God over here and neglect my wife and my children. Can't do that. Can't do that. God has given you responsibilities, and those are God-given responsibilities that must be fulfilled if you are married and have children. So those who are unmarried, that state should not be looked down upon. Rather, if somebody has become a widow or is unmarried, they actually can give more of themselves to the Lord because they don't have those other God-given responsibilities. So there's a danger that we, whoever is in the married state, look down on those who are not married, and those who are unmarried look down on those who are married. And that's just not the case. We go back to the principle he had said in chapter 7, in verse 7, every man hath his proper gift of God. So we come here now, notice verse 9 says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, this tells us that there are some levels of desires that are stronger in some than others. That's what he says. But the expression here, when he says, if they cannot contain, in other words, if they have this desire to be married and to be in communion with a person, let them marry. So don't prevent them. For it is better to marry than to burn. The expression here, to burn, does not mean burn in hell. The word burn here means to inflame your lust. And so it is better here to marry than to become completely inflamed with the desire that eventually will not be contained. And then you will commit fornication. You see, it will try, if you cannot contain, you will try to find fulfillment in ways that are outside of the boundaries that God has prescribed. And so he says, look, if you cannot contain, go ahead and get married. But don't look down upon that state of singleness, celibacy, or unmarried state, or widow as a bad state. Now, I want to go back to the principle here after we look at all of those things. He had said back in verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Here's what we learn. And here's, I think, the principle that he's trying to teach the church. Remember, this church, they're divided. They're divided over personalities. Can you imagine? I mean, they're divided over little things. They're probably divided over whether people should be married or not. There's one group in the church that says, well, if you're a widow, you should not marry again. Or if you're married, and some people might look down and say, well, if you're unmarried, that's weird. That's unnatural. That's not a good state. And so here, Paul gives them a principle that says, stop the fighting and the division. And you have a question. I know this question. But let me give you this principle. Every man hath his, notice the word, proper gift of God. Now the context is talking about those who are unmarried and those who are married. And guess what? It can be proper for both. They can be in a different state and be right with God. So here's what we learn from this principle. And this is good for us. Every individual Christian person is different. And as a church, we have to acknowledge that. See, sometimes we look at ourselves and we get a sense that everybody needs to do things like we do it. Everybody needs to... now again, here, I'm not... Look, we have the Word of God. Here it's about married state versus unmarried state or widow. And those who are married looked at the widows and the unmarried a certain way, and those who are married look at those who are married in a certain way. And here he says, God has given gifts, but every individual person is different. And we have to stop trying to conform everybody to the way we think they should conduct their lives. Can't do that. Someone is unmarried. We shouldn't say, what's wrong with you? There must be something wrong with you because you're not married. That doesn't mean that there's something wrong with them. They may have this gift from God. Why would you become critical of something that God has done and that God has given the ability to live by? So we learn here from this principle that every individual person is different. Secondly, we learn that our differences are to be attributed to God. Every man hath his proper gift of who? God. God has done this. I've told my children, I said, I never want to hear you make fun of the way somebody looks. Because that's the way God made them. It could be somebody sometimes go through a tragedy and maybe they have some deformity. They've been burned and their faces look like that burning. So never make fun of somebody. Because if you make fun of somebody, you're making fun of what God has done. You should never do that. You see, these differences are attributed to God. And so He gives them this principle because He wants them to think here. Don't look down and think down upon the state, the unmarried and the widow state. Those who are married, don't look down upon the state of marriage as some negative thing, as if they can't serve God because they're too busy caring for the things of the world. No, don't look down. Understand that our differences are attributable to God. God has made us different. And we have to think that way and understand that. The third thing we learn is that our differences are not just attributed to God, but they should be treasured as gifts. Now that goes to another set of thinking here. He mentions here every man hath his proper gift. Isn't a gift a good thing? It's a good thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. A gift is always a wonderful thing. And there might be some who have a gift to remain in a state of unmarried. And guess what? Because it is God's gift, it should be treasured. Not criticized. Have you ever not liked a gift that somebody gave you? I came across a video. I think somebody had sent me a video of a teenage daughter who just turned 16. And her mother bought her a brand new Tesla. And she came out and she was upset because she wanted a red Mercedes. In those cases, I want to reach through the screen and do something. That's unbelievable. The ungrateful state. You know, if God has maybe given you a season of unmarried, be thankful for that. If you're a widow and God has maybe allowed you to remain that way, not to marry again, be grateful for that state. Treasure it. If you are married, treasure that gift of God. Wherever state you are, treasure that as a gift of God. Sometimes people have said to me, and they've gone, Pastor, I'm looking for a wife and I just want to be married, but I just haven't found the right one. And my reply is often this: it's better to want something that you don't have than to have something you don't want. I mean, often people get in the place where it's like, well, I wish I'd never entered into this marriage. And you have to be careful, because if your lust is so inflamed, you say, oh, I have to do this, you're most likely going to make the wrong decision. And so enjoy the seasons of life that you have and treasure them as a gift of God. There's another thing we learn is that all gifts from God are proper. He uses the word here, proper. In other words, they're right. In other words, they're right for us. God knows what He's doing. And we have to trust Him that what God is doing is always proper. And so when we look at the lives of somebody else, we say, let's not think, well, something must be wrong with them. No, it could be proper for them for that season of their life. All things that God does is proper. But there's one more thing we read or think about, and that is we should never seek to conform others to our manner. Notice he uses the word in verse 7, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that manner. In other words, there's a different manner. He's not talking about sin and holiness. He's talking about just a way of life. You know, I think there could be many things. Let me give you a few illustrations. There are some people maybe who learn to live and they live differently. And so some people might have a large family and they live in a large house. And some people might have a large family and live in a small house. And you could be tempted if you have a large family, large house, and say, well, what's the problem with them over there? Doesn't that person, doesn't Pastor Knickerbocker care for his children, that every one of his children has their own rooms? Or I could be tempted to say, wow, you're going to ruin your children by giving them all a room. You know, let's everybody have their own manner. And sometimes if we're not careful, we feel that everybody needs to do the things exactly the way we do it. And that's a dangerous after this manner. Now, look, I understand the principles. We shouldn't be covetous. But also you shouldn't induce yourself to suffering for no reason, as if to make yourself look more spiritual. Well, I know I can afford a bigger house, but we're going to live in a small house because I want people to think that we're miserable and that we love the Lord. If you love the Lord, it doesn't mean you're miserable. It's a wonderful thing. Well, what I'm saying is sometimes if we're not careful, we try to discern how everybody has to conduct their lives. I'm not talking about we all should live by biblical principles. But we don't have to conform everybody's life to the way we're doing things. And we have to be careful not to look down. Now, I know the context here is the unmarried state versus the married state and the widow state versus the married state. But that principle here applies across the board. Every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I had a gentleman who came, good friend, and when we started the church, he supported the church. $500 a month when we started. And the Lord had blessed this individual. And I remember he was talking to me and he said, I don't know why God has blessed me with so much money. And I told him, I said, well, I think that God knew that you would be faithful in your stewardship. And sometimes we say, well, why has God not given me that money? Or we might think, well, God should make them poor just like me. We have to be careful with those things. God knows what He's doing. You know, our world has that completely just upside down. Our world is trying to create by thinking there are rich people and there are poor people and the poor people should hate the rich people. What? Throughout the history of the world, there will always be rich people and poor people. You know what we all need to learn to do? We need to be content with our state and not be critical of another person's state. That's the problem. That's the problem with America. We have to find somebody to blame. We have to criticize somebody else for the way that they're living. And in the church, that should not happen. God does different things in different people's lives. He orders our lives different. Some married, some unmarried, some many children, some... By the way, let me hit another topic. Now that I'm thinking of it. Let's deal with the matter of children. By the way, I did not know I would have seven children. You know, my wife and I, we didn't marry and we didn't say, we're going to have seven children. Or we're going to have... There was no number. We all, our profession was, you know, we just want to follow the Lord. So there's not a number on that. But sometimes God blesses families with a lot of children. And that's good. That's a wonderful thing. Guess what? Sometimes some people can't have as many children. Maybe sometimes the health of the mother is not well. Or sometimes, by the way, parents do not, maybe God has not equipped them to have many children, so He gives them a few. Sometimes a large family might get to the place where they think, well, if you don't have as many children as us, then you're not as spiritual as us. That's false. That's false. Or sometimes if people have a few children, they look at family with large children and say, wow, certainly they can't take care of all those children. There's something wrong with them. What I'm saying is whatever state we are in, we always look down. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. That is not right. God has given everybody gifts, some after this manner, some after that. Let God do that. See, we are not God. Here's the truth. That's none of our business. Who God blesses with a lot of children, and those maybe not as much. And guess what? It's all okay. It's all okay. So may the Lord help us in our thinking to think about this principle. Every man hath his proper gift of God. And let's leave it to the Lord. Let's pray.